All right. So as we've been doing over the last few weeks, looking at some practical things, want to continue in that vein. This is going to be really probably a two-parter here, starting today and then also next week. And I want to look at a little about what does victory in Jesus Christ look like? What does victory in Christ look like? So last week, we looked at what the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is, right? Using his own words that he taught, right? And what is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's all of you and all that you own. That's what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. It costs you all of you and all that you own. We are instructed by him to take up our cross daily and follow him, right? That means we die to self daily and we follow him instead. That's the calling of a disciple. I think that's it's good for us to recognize that, because I know what I do have done in my life practically at times is you think to yourself, well, I'm a believer, but I'm not like a super believer like the disciples were. You know, I'll get in under the salvation, but I'm not sure I'm really willing to give my life up for this. You know, and the truth is, to be a believer in Jesus Christ is to say, I cannot win my own righteousness. I am not capable of saving myself. And I'm recognizing that my life apart from him is really worthless, because the whole purpose and destiny of mankind is to be an image bearer of God, right? And so in Christ, we're growing up into the image of the Son of God, who's the image of the invisible God, right? So the whole purpose of me being a Christian is to be found in him, a disciple, one who's laid my life down and said, I'm following him instead of following me. Jesus says in Luke 14, we read this, I'll read it to you now, 14:26, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Luke 18, he requires this of the rich young ruler, when the rich young ruler comes to him and says, what can I do to be saved, right? If you remember afterwards, because he walks away sad because he's just not willing to give up his life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? It's kind of a good question. You know, who can be saved then? Because that's hard. That's hard, right? It's hard for me. It's hard for me. You know what that's looked like really is when I first decided I wanted to do this for myself. I was 17 years old at teen camp, right? I had an inkling of wanting to do it up to that point, but at 17 I said, okay, I know I can do this and I want to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, you know? And so now for the last, whatever, I can't do math right now, 23 years, the life that has been lived is one of, you know, some succeeding, some failing, and, you know, a whole mix of messiness in a pursuit of learning how to live for him instead of for me. And along the way, finding things that were me and saying, okay, am I really willing to let this go? Well, I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I confessed him as Lord. I'm going to let it go with his help, right? So the answer, and I love this, the answer when he says, when his disciples ask, who then can be saved? How is this even possible? Jesus' answer is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And therein enters the relationship, what Pete was talking about. Because what Christianity is about is a relationship with the Almighty God that has been opened to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we follow Jesus Christ just as he has followed and does follow God our Father, right? And so now we have this relationship and we have a Spirit of God given to us that enables us to do the impossible. What would be impossible for man, it enables us to do, right? So then now suddenly the weakest among us, the ones who are the least smart, the least strong, recognize this is possible even for me because it's not dependent upon me. It's a letting go of me and it's a walking with him. You see, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Not long after this record that we were talking about with the rich young ruler, in Jesus' greatest time of need, every one of those disciples left him. They left him. Those he called disciples, in his greatest moment of need, every one of them left him. It's interesting, they had boldness when they were with him, when he was with them. They had great boldness many times, right? But as soon as he was taken away from them, they had no strength. And they lost their nerve, and they wound up loving their own life more than loving him. Pretty interesting, huh? Days after his crucifixion, we still find them behind closed doors, right? For fear of the Jews. But he had promised them that he would not leave them as orphans. Do you remember that? He told them, I'm going to go away. And where I'm going, you can't come, right? But I'll send the Comforter. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He made that promise. He would come to them again by way of the Spirit, and they would be witnesses of his resurrection. Then on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit was poured out, right? And think about this. Peter, who previously denied knowing Jesus Christ in the presence of a servant girl. There was a little servant girl in their culture. That's kind of the low of the low. Child. Young, a woman, and a slave. And in the presence of a female, young female, slave, Peter doesn't have the guts to acknowledge Jesus Christ as even knowing him. Right? Not many days later, Holy Spirit's poured out. Jesus Christ stands up with the 11, opens his mouth, and speaks. And to the very people who crucified Jesus Christ, he lays the blame at their feet and declares to them that they need to confess him to be saved. Yeah. What a change. That's victory in Jesus. And you stop and you say to yourself, look, was there danger in Peter opening his mouth and speaking in that moment? Absolutely there was. But you see a man now who had picked up his cross and followed his Lord Jesus Christ. The change that took place in his life. That's victory in Jesus Christ. What's impossible with man is possible with God. You see that? It's exciting, isn't it? It's the same Spirit that dwells in each one of us. Right? So when I see the calling, and the calling is everything, I'm to give up my own self and all that I own for this. But what's impossible with me by myself, it is possible with God and with his help. And I want to look at some things here, a few records to illustrate this. And if you go to Acts chapter 7 with me, Acts chapter 7. So, this is a record in Acts where you have Stephen, who was chosen among a number of other men to take the role of essentially what we might call a deacon, where he's involved with some logistics in the church. But he was a man filled with the Spirit of God, and he ministered in his role. And he gets called before the rulers, the same folks who had Jesus Christ crucified. And he begins laying out in word a whole history of the Bible. It's really quite beautiful if you go back and read it. A whole history of the Bible looking towards Christ. And he's preaching Jesus Christ. And he closes his word here in verse 51. Look at the boldness of this man, filled with the Spirit of God, before men who had not shied away from killing others. And he says this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Whew. You don't talk like that to people that have the power to kill you if you're worried about your own life. Verse 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You know what that is? It's victory in Jesus Christ. His victory in Jesus Christ. A man's life changed. A man who picked up his cross that morning and followed his Lord Jesus Christ. You know where it led to is stoning and death. Right? But it is not a failure on his believing. It wasn't a failure on the part of those around him. He was doing what a disciple is called to do. He was willing, at the cost of his life, to open his mouth and make known Jesus Christ. You see the beauty of that? This is not a picture of defeat by any means, but a picture of victory in Christ. And here we are today, thousands of years later, and we still draw inspiration and strength from a record like this, right? Now go to Acts chapter 14. So Paul and Barnabas, they are at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. And Paul is preaching the gospel and he sees a man who's crippled. And as he's teaching, he heals the man. He calls the man up to stand up to be healed. The man is healed. And suddenly the people there who are used to worshiping false gods, you know, in the host of heaven and everything else, they're like, holy moly, the gods have come down to us. And suddenly they say, we're going to worship This must be, I forget who they assigned to who, but one's one planet, one's the other. And they're going to, the town priests are going to come with a bull and they're going to sacrifice and they're going to pay homage to Paul and Barnabas, right? Well, Paul and Barnabas are like, no, stop. This is exactly what we're saying not to do, right? Literally, we're trying to preach to you Jesus Christ. It's not about false gods, right? So in the process of time, it's funny how people are. People are crazy, right? They're like, holy moly, you guys are amazing. We want to worship you. And then he's like, no, don't worship us. Worship God through Jesus Christ. We want to kill you. You know, just like that, right? So in verse 19, it says here, but Jews, now they had some help from the Jews. Seems to be a theme in Acts here. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. This is a similar picture to what just happened to a brother Stephen, is it not? Right? The Jewish rulers come together. They don't like what Paul is saying. They didn't like what Stephen was saying. They get a riot going, and they stone Paul. They stone him, and then they drag him out of the city. How far that was, I don't know, but a Roman road isn't soft. It's full of these giant rocks. Every so often, there's big ones that sit up a little higher, so you could walk over the road without getting your feet wet or full of excrement from the animals that drove on it. They drag him out of the city on a road like that, and they leave him for dead. Verse 20, it says here, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I think, man, what a gospel. Victory in Jesus Christ, right? Victory in Jesus Christ. You look at a record like this and you say, well, why did Stephen die and stay dead? And Paul presumably died and got up. Were the disciples here that surrounded him more spiritual? Did they know more of the word? Did they believe better? No. You have the example here of two men who both gave their life, willing to give their life for Jesus Christ as Lord, right? Gosh, and then you just think about Paul. He gets up from that situation. What does he do? He goes on a 10-month sabbatical so that he can heal up and get his mind back and stop, you know, get through the PTSD of it all, and you know, and maybe he can come to peace with himself and get to a place where finally, you know what, maybe he can serve somebody else again. But you know, it's going to take time, because after all, I've been through all this stuff. We've got to take care of me, right? Is that the heart of a disciple?
Yeah.
Man, it isn't, right? And think about the deliverance, though, here in this, where Paul's life is submitted to Jesus Christ, willing to give his life. And you know what? Eventually, he would give his life. Paul lost his life, ultimately, right? And the point isn't that God wants us all dead. That's not what I'm saying. The point is he wants our life, right? And the victory in Jesus Christ is found in a disciple saying, not me, but you. I'll do your will, right? Pretty amazing. Both records of great deliverance, both records of great power and victory, even though in terms of this life, they turn out differently, right? Go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And in verse 1, look at this. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. I think it's interesting. You might almost feel a little casual here in how it just mentions that James, the brother of John, was taken. This is James, the brother of John. Remember John and James?
Sons of thunder.
Sons of thunder, right? Followers of Jesus Christ. Apostles, right? And the beauty of this record, it goes on to describe the great deliverance that comes to Peter's life, where Peter miraculously gets released from prison and winds up being able to leave town and preach the gospel another day, right? But did James not have victory in Christ, right? Look as it goes on here. This was during the days of unleavened bread, verse 4. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him, made to God by the church. Gosh, and you get to think about this. You think, well, was nobody praying for James? You know, it's easy to read it, pass it by, and get excited about the Peter record because Peter gets out of prison, right? But there's real people involved with the James side of this, too. There's family, there's friends, there's beloved believers that loved James, right? James lost his life. But you know what I find is wild here? Seeing that it pleased the Jews, Herod goes on and then takes Peter, right? If James was more concerned about preserving his physical life, if James was more concerned about the comforts of this life and the pleasures of this life, he would have never even been in that position to lose his life, right? So we look at a tragedy like that, and it's easy to feel like, why does James live and Peter? Why does James die and Peter lives on? But in reality, both are examples of victory in Jesus Christ. The power of God to turn a man's life to being no longer self-centered, to being in a place where genuinely I'm serving Jesus Christ as Lord and willing to lay my life down for him is a miracle. It's a miracle. And with it comes great joy. Great peace, great strength to be strong in the midst of the threat of anything. You see? What boldness, like a lion, right? The Spirit of God can make us. Pretty amazing. It's not the will of God that James dies. God doesn't want James to die. You understand that. But here's something to understand about the world we live in. God is not unclear about what it's like to live here, right? And he knows that simply by allowing time to continue to pass, that his people are going to face great hurt and great harm. Right? Just by allowing time to continue. He's aware. He knows. These kind of sufferings can come because I screw up. They can come because I did it right. They can come just because time and chance happen to us all, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Right? But God is good, and God is with us through it all. I want you to go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to probably spend a little more time in Romans chapter 8 next week. Romans 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And you know what? That's from Psalm 44, I believe. And it's interesting because the psalmist is saying, hey, God, we're following you. We're doing what's right. We're seeking you. And yet, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Then in verse 37, it says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this no is in answer to the things that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. How about persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? Nope. Sword? Nope. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is a Paul writing this down, who had been stoned to death and dragged out of the city, who had been in the deep for a day and a night, who had had friends turn against him, who had had other brothers who had preached the gospel with him turn against him. Right? You can see the list of things in Corinthians if you go and look. He refers to it as thorn in his flesh, all the things he was going through. Yeah. And here he says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. That word conqueror is victor. It's to be victorious. And it's through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you remember the disciples who left him in his greatest moment of need? And not many days later, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and boldly proclaimed that very same Jesus Christ to the very same people that had the power to kill them. That's victory in Jesus Christ. Freedom from what other people think. Freedom from the fear of death, right? Because we've already died to self, and we now live for another. And that is where joy is found. That is where peace and boldness and victory is found. Come with me to one more verse, Gospel of John, chapter 16. He has not left us orphans. He has come to us. We are filled with the Spirit of God in Christ in us. And look at this verse in verse 33 of chapter 16. It said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's really the same word as that super, super conquerors, or it's the conqueror part is the same.
Hooper Nikeo.
Nikeo is this, conquerors, or overcome. He's conquered the world. He's been victorious over it. Yeah, there may be tribulation. There will be tribulation in the world, but I have overcome the world. You see? See? And so, you know, for me, as I'm reading through these, some of these records, and I'm reminded of this, of what does this look like? You know, am I willing to give up my own comfort, my own security, right, for the purposes of Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God is there, working in you. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Right? So we go out into that world today, you know, remembering that Jesus Christ is alive and that he's with you. Right? By way of the Spirit, you're capable of representing him well, picking up your cross and following him. Right? Whatever that means and looks like, right? And that's victory in Jesus Christ. No fear, strength. Pretty amazing, right? Can't take that from a man, not even by killing him. Pretty amazing. So that's a little bit on victory in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray. Father, thanks for your word, and thanks for the examples that we have. I mean, primarily in Jesus, our Lord himself, but also in those who, through the years, have followed him. And God, thank you, and may you help us to do the same. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us alone, and certainly not leaving us hopeless. And we thank you, and we praise you in his name. Amen.
Amen. Any questions?